We're doing something a little different this morning, and we're going to put our study in Luke on hold, and I want to share something that I think God kind of put on my heart. If it was a good message, God put it on my heart. If it was a stinker, it was me, okay? I just let you know that, okay? I don't know if you've noticed what a mess the world is in. Have you noticed what a mess the world is in? This week's.
In an attack like this, all you can do is run. Chaos in France once again. A night of celebration forgotten in an instant. Surviving is all that matters now.
I got separated from my aunt and uncle, and I was looking around for them, and we just had no idea what was going on. It was complete chaos, and people were screaming, kids were crying, security guards were on their walkie-talkies. We were so close. And to have all of that erupt on such a positive evening, it was just such a paradox.
And this is what they were running away from. A lorry heads for the crowd. Witnesses spoke of how the vehicle swerved several times, maximizing the carnage. Afterwards, it can be seen covered in bullet holes. People initially thought they were hearing the Bastille Day fireworks.
So that was just a couple days ago. We have yet to hear how, you know, this whole thing that's happening in Turkey, you know, with the attempted coup, how that's going to all play out. Turkey is pretty kind of a key cog to the whole Middle East. I understood, Stephanie was sitting here in the second row, and she said, well, it just happened again in Baton Rouge. Three police officers were killed just today. I saw something on my phone about a standoff with a suspect in a Baltimore Burger King taking hostages. Last week it was this.
That's right, George. Good morning to you. The city of Dallas preparing for President Obama's visit here tomorrow as this city still in mourning and on edge after that deadly shooting Thursday night, with calls for peace and justice growing louder in protests and vigils across the country. Overnight, hundreds of protesters shut down LA's massive 405 freeway in both directions. As night fell on Memphis, more than 1,000 demonstrators took to this bridge, bringing Interstate 40 to a standstill for almost 4 hours. In Baton Rouge, where Alton Sterling was killed by police last week, 48 arrests overnight, following more than 100 arrests Saturday. Among them, Black Lives Matters activist DeRay McKesson.
You know, I remain disappointed in the Baton Rouge police who continue to provoke protesters who are peacefully protesting.
In St. Paul, Minnesota, 21 officers were hurt during a rally, one of them suffering a broken vertebrae after a concrete block was dropped on his head. Police report protesters throwing fireworks, rocks, and Molotov cocktails. 102 people arrested. Meanwhile, the country remembering the 5 Dallas law enforcement officers killed in an ambush by a lone gunman.
Every one of those men and women that lose their lives in the line of duty, their fathers, their mothers, their husbands, their grandpas, you know, we're the same. We're not different.
The other 9 officers injured in the shooting all released from the hospital and recovering at home. This morning, a nation praying for peace. Several thousand gathered at this town hall in West Dallas.
No matter what color they are, it's hard to reject love. I have never seen love lose a fight. You can wrestle it down to the mat and try to hold it down, but before you count to 10, love will leap back up again.
Preach it, brother. We want to know, as a nation, whose fault this is. That's what you see running all the time on the news programs. Everybody wants to know who to blame with all of this. Some people want to blame guns. Some people will blame the police as if all police are bad, which they are not. Others blame difficulties in black society, young men growing up without a father in a house, lack of education, and lack of available employment. And those things, some of those things are okay, are important things, but I got to tell you, whenever I hear people pontificating on this, their explanations don't go far enough. And I know what I'm going to share to you might sound simplistic, and I know it's bigger than what I'm going to share with you. I know that the problem is bigger than what I'm going to share. But what I'm going to share is being ignored by our nation. And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 23 this morning. Romans 6, 23. And all we're going to do is just going to look at this verse, and that's what I want to share some thoughts on from this verse. Romans 6, verse 23 says this: "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin is death. The Greek word for wages, it's opsonion. It means a soldier's pay or an allowance. That part of the soldier's support given in place of pay, like rations, or the money in which he is paid. If you enlist in the army of sin, this is what you get. This is how you are paid. You are paid with death. The wages of sin, the price of being enlisted in the army of sin, is death. The word sin means to hamartia. It means to miss the mark, to miss or wander from the path of uprightness and honor, to do or to go wrong, to wander from the law of God. Now, some of the wages are just natural consequences. If you're trying to catch a Pokemon, now I know the kids all left, but you got to figure this out. So if you're trying to catch a Pokemon and you wander off a cliff, it's just like a natural consequence when you hit the bottom, right? Okay? You don't have to blame anybody. It wasn't because you went to court and you were sentenced to, trouble. It's just a natural consequence. Gravity does it all by itself. You don't have to blame God. Some of the wage is what we would call a judicial consequence. The wages of sin is death. If you rob a bank and you get caught, you will go to prison. That's a judicial consequence. And if the police never catch you, there is still a judicial consequence, because our God is a just God, a holy God, and there will be a day when everyone's sins will be taken care of. Everyone will stand in judgment before God. And if you haven't dealt with your sin before that day, you're going to pay for everything that you've done, because he's just. Now, some of you might not think that that's very fair. Well, I thought he's a loving God. Well, he is a loving God. But I got to tell you, when ISIS terrorists chop people's heads off, don't you want somebody to take care of this? Don't you want somebody to fix what's wrong? When somebody is now, some of you might not agree with this, but you should. When a bad police officer is hurting someone, shooting someone who doesn't deserve it, you know what? That ought to be taken care of. When a nutcase gets a sniper rifle and starts shooting police, somebody ought to take care of that. God will ultimately take care of it all. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. The wages of sin is death. The Greek word for death is thanatos. To me, it sounds like something from a Marvel comic character or something like this. The evil Thanatos or something like that. But anyway, it means the death of the body, which is the separation, whether natural or violent, of the soul and the body by which the life on earth is ended. That's technically a biblical idea of what physical death is like. Your soul departs from your body. It's disconnected and you're dead. But it goes bigger than that. In the widest sense, death comprising all the miseries arising from sin. That's where we're going today. It's all the miseries arising from sin, as well physical death, as well as the loss of life consecrated to God and blessed in Him on earth, to be followed by wretchedness in hell. It's all of that, thanatos. The wages of sin is death. It all started back in the Garden of Eden. Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, when Adam and Eve ate of this fruit, it wasn't just because the fruit killed them, it's because they disobeyed God. They rebelled against God, and their rebellion led to death and all of its implications. The wages of sin is death. Now, we see death played out in so many different ways. There is physical death. Everyone will die unless Jesus comes back and we're raptured. Every one of you will experience physical death. You owe that to Adam. Thanks, Adam. I see death in relationships. It not only ended man's relationship with God, but you see it blow up in every kind of relationship, whether it's friendships. I can't believe what you did to me. You know, they gossiped about me, or they said this about me, they said that about me, and your friendship ends. Why? Because sin. Someone sinned. I see it in marriage all the time. Marriages blow up because people are sinning. They are not doing the right thing. Most often it's both parties are not doing the right thing. It might start with one person doing some stupid, screwy thing, but then the other person doesn't respond the right way, and it gets worse and worse and worse, and it blows up. You know what? All the horrible, evil mess of race relations in our country. It's sin. You should not be hating people that are different than you. God loves them. God loves them. And how you even respond to that, it's sin. All this stuff that we're seeing, it comes from sin. You see sin affecting disease. We've got folks in our church who are fighting all kinds of different forms of cancer. There's that Zika virus thing that's going on now out there that everybody's afraid of. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that when you are sick that your illness is a result of your sin. Now, it might be. There are times when it is, when there's a direct correlation. But look, you don't have to go any farther than Adam. This all comes from Adam. Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone for everyone's sin. Disease comes from Adam. Disasters come from Adam. You know, we're entering hurricane season. Earthquakes, all this kind of stuff. Volcanoes, all this kind of stuff. Why? Because creation got broken when Adam sinned. The Bible says, in fact, that all creation is just waiting for God to fix it, because he will. Romans 8:20 says, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. All of creation can just hardly wait for Jesus to come back and fix this mess that Adam, that we, got us into. You know, your pet doggy is really looking forward to Jesus coming back and fixing the mess. The squirrels in my backyard, no, the squirrels in my backyard don't care about this stuff. They just are nuts. I'm just talking about it. It says all of creation. I would imagine that's rocks, trees, everything, you know, is waiting for God to come back and fix it, because he will. But it comes from sin. And ultimately, there is hell. When we look at this verse, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, we look at the life and thinking that being the only thing that's eternal, but you know what, friends? The death is eternal as well. The ultimate death is eternal. This is forever being separated from God. We call this hell. And it comes from sin. It comes from sin. The wages of sin is death. So what do we do with this? Where am I going with this? Pastor Rich, why are you bumming us out today? What's this all about? What do I do with the knowledge that the wages of sin is death? Here's one of my takeaways. Is that you and I need to learn to cultivate a hatred of sin. Learn to blame the right thing. Don't blame the wrong things. Blame the right thing. And we need to learn to hate sin. When you have trouble in your marriage, don't go hating your spouse. Hate the sin that's at the root of it. And when we realize when we recognize that the real source is sin, when we recognize the real source of our trouble, shouldn't we take that frustration and turn it against our sin? Don't hate sinners. Hate sin. Hate sin. And don't just hate the sin of others. Learn to hate your own sin. You got enough problems as it is. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 1, he said, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, in other words, if you go judging other people a certain way, watch out, because it's going to come back, and you're going to get what you give. And then he says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, I think this is kind of a funny picture that Jesus is painting. You know, you get a splinter in your eye, and you go to the ER. And you say, "I need help. I'm in intense pain. Somebody take care of this splinter." And they take you back and put you in room number 23, and you wait for 3 hours. And then the doctor comes in, pulls the curtain apart, and he looks like that. You're not even giggling. I mean, it's like ridiculous, right? Isn't it funny how good we can be at picking out specks in other people's eyes, when, to be honest, the reason we're so good at seeing the wood in their eyes is because I got a big old honking plank in my own. I have a video.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me, and I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless. And I don't know if it's gonna stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever gonna stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
See, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like... There's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
That sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on. If you would just...
Don't!
Try to see things my way. Do I have to keep on talking till I can't go on?
Now, I think for some of you, you're watching this and you're thinking about someone you know who doesn't want to admit that they have a problem. And my point here today is that you're thinking about the wrong person. We need to look at ourselves. We need to look at ourselves, at our sin, and not be looking at someone else's sin. I want to share with you a little bit about the life of a man named David Brainerd. David Brainerd is considered by many to be the father of modern missions. He was born in 1718 in Connecticut, and even though he grew up in a Christian home and was taught the Bible, he didn't become a Christian until he was actually 21 years old. In 1743, at the age of 25, David began to work as a missionary to Native American Indians in New York. He started in New York, didn't have any fruit, any success. He moved to Pennsylvania, didn't have any fruit, any success, was living among the Indians, just he couldn't reach them, no breakthroughs. Finally, he moved to New Jersey, and everything changed. Now, don't be thinking modern New Jersey. I mean, the New Jersey we're thinking about in 1743 is all wilderness and forests and all. And things changed in New Jersey. And he had 130 people come to Christ in 1 year. 130. He established a church with these converts out of people who 6 months prior had been worshiping stones and the gods of the Indians. David would contract tuberculosis, and he would die at the age of 29. He died in the house of Jonathan Edwards, who would write the biography of David Brainerd. And this book would become the book that would inspire generations for hundreds of years of missionaries of what it's like to walk with God and what it's like to serve Him. One of the characteristics of David's life was the passion that he had developed for God. He had a deep, contagious love for Jesus. But along with that love for Jesus came an accompanying awareness and a hatred over his own sin. In early September, we're going to show a movie on David Brainerd. This comes from that movie.
Throughout his adult life, Brainerd wrote in his diary about 10 to 15 printed lines of text every day or two. Brainerd wanted to have a daily gauge of his love for God, his love for others, and really crucial, central in his diary was a hatred of sin. He wanted to keep track, as he put it, of a sense of his own vileness. I don't think many people would be comfortable with those terms today, but Brainerd believed it was crucial for Christians, mature Christians, to be aware of their indwelling sin, to be aware of how it was working within them, and to hate it, to grieve over it. This is what he was trying to do on a daily basis in his diary, was to gauge his gospel temper. And I think that helps explain how reading Brainerd's diary can be, at one and the same time, both distressing and deeply edifying.
When we look at the mess that the world's in, and you want to get angry at it, or you get depressed, or you get afraid, friend, here's what you do. Learn to hate sin. And learn to hate your sin first. Because you know what, friends? God doesn't want us to be a part of the problem. He wants us to be a part of the solution. And we need to learn to recognize where the problem is. Now, the wages of sin is death, but I'm glad that the verse doesn't end there, because it goes on to say that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. While death is the wage that you earn when you sin, eternal life isn't a wage. You don't earn eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. It's free. The word gift, the Greek word, is charisma. And you break the word right here between the S and the A. Charis, which is the word for grace. And when you stick M-A at the end of a word in Greek, it means this is a work of that thing. So charisma is a work of grace. We've heard the term charismatic or the charismatic churches, or this guy's got charisma. It's the same idea. But the word itself means a favor with which one receives without any merit of his own. I thought it was pretty cool that we had Alex here this morning to share about the gift of the shoe boxes. The kids didn't earn the gifts. They were just given the gifts. This is what God has done for us, friends. The answer to sin is grace. God loved you so much. See, when you start realizing the sin in your own life, you don't end there. So you need to take it past the conviction and the condemnation, and you need to take it into grace. Because God loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son for you because of your sin. So that if you would believe in Him, you won't perish, but you'll have everlasting life. So the answer to sin is grace, friends. And it's a gift that we didn't deserve. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We didn't deserve this. He didn't say, "Well, I'm going to wait until Chris changes his life and fixes things up and becomes a different person, then I'll go out and die for him." No, He died while you were still a sinner. And if you were a person who has never found God's forgiveness, God's not done with you. God wants to give you His forgiveness. He wants you to receive it today. For some of us, as believers, if we were to be all by ourselves and stare in the mirror, we know what a mess we've got in our own life. The answer is grace. God wants to forgive you. God loves you. The answer is grace. The last thing I want to end with is that, friends, we need to learn to share our faith. Is anybody sick of what's going on in this world? All the stuff that's hitting the news, are you sick of it? At least half of the room is. Are you sick of it? Then friends, you have something that you can do. You start by cleaning up your side of the street. You start by learning to hate your sin and let God transform your life. But then you need to share your faith. Because God's grace is the only thing that's going to change and save this nation. Is when people come and find Him. That's what we need as a nation. That's what this world needs, is we need the love of God. When you look at the history of revivals, Greg Laurie shared this at the pastor's conference a few weeks back, that if you look at the history of revivals, revivals come out of something. They come out of periods of time when the nation was horrible. The last great revival, the Jesus People movement that happened at the end of the 60s and the 70s, it came out of the 60s. It came out of a time where the nation was in turmoil over the Vietnam War. It came out of the 60s when I was like, what, 6, 7 years old when JFK was killed. But it blew up the nation. Martin Luther King assassinated. I mean, these were horrible times. Our nation was very needy. And God's grace was poured out. We are in those times again, friend. We are in those times, and God is looking for men and women that He wants to work through and share His grace. He commands us to share. In Matthew 28, He commands us to go into all the nations and to teach and to make disciples. How do we do this? Let me give you 4 quick things and we're done. First, learn to be a friend. It starts with being a friend. Too many people think that sharing your faith means I stand across the street from your house with a bullhorn and I yell at you and say, "You're going to hell, you sinner!" Whew, I feel much better about myself now. Man, that's the most stupidest thing I have ever heard. Learn to be a friend. Do you understand that Jesus was the friend of sinners? Now, that was an accusation they made against Him. I hope that accusation is made against me. Sometimes as we're worried about sin, we think, well, I got to stay away from sinners. No, no. You take care of your own sin, and then you become a friend of sinners. Because they need people who will show them the way out of the mess. So you get out of the mess and you reach out your hand and you pull somebody with you. You need to be a friend. Be nice to the waitress. Waitresses have a horrible job. And some of us Christians, we're bad. Be nice to your waitress. Be nice to the cashier that's checking out your groceries. I don't know if you're aware of things that are happening in Russia right now, but there was a law that was passed, and we don't know exactly how this is going to play out. There are lawyers looking into it with Calvary Chapels that are looking into finding out exactly how it's going to play out. I go to Russia on August 1st. Our plan was to do some outreaches. I was going to teach on marriage and discipleship, and to help build up the church. And starting July 20th, it's going to be illegal to share your faith outside of a recognized church building, of which Alexei doesn't own. He meets in his home. I'm just curious to see how this is all going to play out. I don't think your pastor's going to end up in jail. I'm not planning on that. But one of the things that Alexei's really good at, and he calls it, in when he's speaking to me in his broken English, he says, we want to have friendship. We want to have friendship. So we meet with people in the coffee houses, and we do concerts to have friendship with people. Because see, when you get close to sinners and they see the love of God in your life, and they see a light that comes from a life that's trying to follow God's way, and they see the smile on your face. How can you smile when we're living in such a crappy world? That's because I got Jesus. I got hope. You need to live right. We talked about this. Looking at your own sin. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Live right and speak up. What do you share? You share your story. How did you come to Christ? Don't think that you have that, you know, well, I don't have, I wasn't a drug addict and a, you know, a dope dealer and a prostitute or whatever, and then Jesus changed. No. It's okay if you're a good boy and you came to know Jesus. That's okay. You share how you came to Christ. You share how he changed you. You share the gospel. You share that we are all sinners and that our sin has consequences. You share that God loved us so much that he gave his son to die for us. And you share that we need to trust him, we need to believe, we need to turn from our sin, we need to follow him. That's the gospel. You need to be ready to share that. And you need to invite people to opportunities, but bring them to church. Bring them to the Harvest Crusade. That's coming up like in a month. That's like an excellent opportunity. I think I'm going to not show the video. We'll be watching the video over the next couple weeks. Friend, God wants to use you. God wants to work in your life. We live in scary days. And I think it's scary enough being a Christian and watching what's going on around you. Can you imagine being a person? On Thursday night, we were talking about, you remember the right terms, what's the philosophy? Postmodernism is the philosophy that actually the world follows right now. And a lot of postmodernism involves a couple things, including, here's another big word that we learned on Thursday night, that it does not believe that there is a meta-narrative. So you learned big words at church today. You can thank me for this. What's the meta-narrative? It's the concept that there's a bigger story. That that you are a part of something bigger. Now, as a Christian, you better believe that there is a meta-narrative. As a Christian, you better believe that there's a bigger story. You heard Alex share his meta-narrative. He became a believer and realized how God worked in all these things to protect him and to use him. You want the biggest meta-narrative of all? Jesus is coming back. And you and I may not like the things that are going on in this world, but we know how the story ends. And your friends out there in the world, don't believe that there's a meta-narrative. They don't believe there's a bigger story. The world teaches that you just evolved from goo and that there's no purpose in life. There is purpose. You have the purpose. You have the light. Don't quit. Don't go hide in a hole somewhere, friends. You are the light. God may want to do one more big work before Jesus comes. Let's be a part of that. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Now, as we've talked, it may be that some of you have never opened your life to Jesus Christ. And I want to give you a chance to do that. I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. I want to give you the words to tell God, the words that will help you take that first step of following after Him. So, if this is your desire today, you're realizing that you've got a problem just like the rest of us, and you want to do something about your sin, and you want to be a part of God's work, well then, friend, you pray with me this prayer. Let's close our eyes and let's pray. You use these words to pray this to God. Say to Him something like this: God, I need You. And I realize that I am a sinner. I have a mess in my life. And I need Your grace. I need Your forgiveness. I know I don't deserve it, but I'm thankful You want to give it. So would You come into my life? Would You help me to follow You? Help me to turn from my sin. Make me Your child. In Jesus' name, amen.